Okay, well, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. That's where we're going to be today, Matthew 22. Next week, we'll finish up our sermon series on the book of Acts. We had a brief little pause during Christmas, and we've got three or four more sermons that are coming as we finish up Acts together. That's kind of been a year-long thing that we've gone through. I think we're actually going to finish on the very Sunday that we started on. That's just didn't plan it that way. It's just kind of how things worked out. So, but today we're going to be in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. You know, a lot of you, if you're like me, have really special movies that you like to watch at Christmas time, and one of our favorites is A Christmas Carol. And I know there's different versions. You know, there's the one with George C. Scott, which is the best. And if you argue with me, you're wrong, okay? But Patrick Stewart's okay, all right? I'll give you that. But, you know, Jim Carrey, I think he was in one. The Muppets had A Christmas Carol, you know. So there's different versions of that. And then there's the old, old versions, you know, that were made years and years ago. But A Christmas Carol was written by Charles Dickens. It was first published in the Christmas of 1843. And it's the story of the transformation of a mean-spirited person, Ebenezer Scrooge, through the visits of the spirit of his former business partner. And then there were three ghosts that visited him on that Christmas Eve night. And it's just a beloved tale that we think about and we watch it. A traditional Christmas tale that has been made, again, into several different movies that we talked about. And so in the story, after Scrooge's heart is radically changed by the witness of the three spirits, he makes a vow to, you know, whomever, I think to Jacob Marley, but he makes a vow to honor Christmas all year long in his heart. He says these very words. He says, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach me." And that's a great lesson. And it's a great lesson. It's a great story. And it's one that a lot of times we don't live up to in our lives. Because for most people after Christmas, things kind of go back to normal, right? I mean, the decorations are put back into storage. The lights are taken down off the house. In the same way, the sights and sounds of Christmas disappear, so do people's loving and joyful attitudes a lot of times. But that's not what should happen, especially for us as Christians. It should be something that we honor all year long. And so how do we honor Christmas all year long as Ebenezer Scrooge vowed to do? Well, guys, I think the best way that we do it is by modeling Jesus and his teaching. Amen? That is the way that we do it. And so, after all, he's the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And the best way that we model Jesus and his teaching is by following what he said the greatest commandments are. And that's what we're going to read today in our scripture, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Let's read it together. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. 'Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?' He said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands.'" So Jesus was posed a very important question. Which are the greatest commandments? And he didn't hesitate. Love God and love people. Sounds familiar, right? That's our slogan here at Bogey Hills. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's break this down today. If we're gonna honor Christmas all year long, and we're gonna follow Jesus' example, and we're going to follow what he said the two greatest commandments are, how do we do that? Let's break it down. First of all, let's talk about number one. What does loving yourself mean? Because for a lot of people, it means one thing, but really, Jesus said it means something else. Loving ourselves is something that we don't have to learn. I mean, that comes naturally, right? You can look at a baby and know that babies love themselves very much. But you know what? We laugh, but we as adults, we love ourselves very much too, okay? We want what we want, and we want it how we want it, okay? And a lot of times we don't want to budge on what we think we have to have. And it comes very naturally for us. Because we all have a very powerful instinct to live and have lives that are full and satisfying. We want to eat. We want to have nice clothes to wear. We want to have a place to live. All of that, guys, is self-love. It's taking care of ourselves. It's taking care of our needs. It's taking care of the needs of our family. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have to do those things. But that's what self-love is. Self-love is the deep longing to preserve our lives, to be happy and satisfied. And so, without exception, every one of us has these qualities that we are going to strive to take care of ourselves. This is what motivates us to get up in the morning. And so when Jesus speaks about loving ourselves in the context of loving our neighbor, he's not promoting a selfish love, because that's what a lot of people say. Well, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself first. You know, love yourself first. Believe in yourself. That's a bunch of hogwash, and I think we understand that. So Jesus is not talking about a selfish love, you know, assert yourself to the front of the line kind of thing. He's talking about, in the same way that you love and care for yourself, in the same way that you feed yourself and take care of yourselves and go to work and do all the things you do, do that in a way that you love other people. He's speaking about the normal way that we care for ourselves each and every day. That's what loving ourselves means. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourselves, that's what he's talking about. Love other people in the same way that you love and take care of yourself. So that's number one. Number two, let's take it a step farther. Jesus says, love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. So he talks about loving ourselves, but he talks it in the context of how we're to love other people. And so Jesus is essentially saying, as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. And this simply means, in the same way that we care for ourselves, that you care for others. As you long for food, as you long for shelter, as you long for nice clothes to wear, you need to love other people in that same way. As you desire all these things in life, a satisfying and full life, you're to love other people in that way as well. As you want to be happy and satisfied, you're to love other people in that way as well. And so, in other words, make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. As you seek for yourself, do it in the same way as you seek to serve other people. Loving your neighbor as yourself, guys, is a very big statement. Because Jesus isn't talking about, again, a selfish love. He's talking about a self-expressive love. He's not saying seek for your neighbor the same things that you seek for yourself. He's saying love others with the same zeal and energy that you love yourself. And that's where we get it wrong in our society. Because our society is all about love yourself, take care of yourself, blah, blah, blah. But when we begin to do that, we become very selfish and inward focused. And all of a sudden, all we can see is our own lives, our own self, our own universe, our own well-being, and we don't see very far past our nose even. And so, again, we're very good about loving ourselves. But Jesus is not saying that in a selfish way. He's saying love others with the same zeal and energy as we love and care for ourselves. Not in a selfish way, but that should be the motivation in how we love other people. So let's take it a step farther. As we think about loving our neighbors ourselves, we need to understand, number three, that in order to fulfill the second commandment, we have to fulfill the first. See, that's what it all hinges on. The first statement, loving God, comes first and foremost. We cannot do anything until we get our priorities straight. It's the first commandment that makes the second commandment doable, right? Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are going to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to get our priorities straight. It's the first commandment that makes the second commandment doable. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the basis for the second commandment. The second commandment is an expression of the first commandment. It's like it just happens because we're loving God first. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. So how do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? It basically means to take everything that we are, our self-love, our longing for joy and hope and fulfillment and satisfaction, and focus it all on God until He is the one that satisfies our heart and our soul and our minds. You see, a lot of people today aren't satisfied with their lives because they want more and more and more. And so their self-worth is based upon what they have or don't have, what clothes they wear, what they don't wear, what their status is in their relationships and all these things. That's where their self-worth comes from. But our self-worth first should come with what God thinks about us. And as we find our fulfillment in Him, then all these other things kind of fall into place. We all have need for fulfillment. We all want companionship. We all want joy. But God has commanded us to come to Him first with all these things. He commands that my love for Him be the most satisfying thing in life because He's what's most important. And so the quest for happiness in life comes in our love for God first. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Far too many people are building an earthly kingdom today instead of building the heavenly kingdom that we ought to be focusing on. Things that we have in life, listen, it's not wrong to have nice things. Things that are valuable to us, things that we love and cherish and take care of. But these things one day are going to pass away. And when you die, you're not even going to be worried about that stuff anymore. You're either going to be in the presence of the Lord or you're going to be somewhere else. And that's all you're going to be thinking of at that moment. And so the things that we have in life are just things. We can't just focus on our earthly kingdoms. We have to focus on the kingdom of God first. Because He said, Jesus said, the promise is when we focus on the kingdom of God first, then all these other things, we're going to be satisfied, basically. We're going to have joy and satisfaction in life because all these things will be provided for us. And guys, we can't understand what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves unless we understand who our neighbor is. And there's a great parable, and we've all read it a million times, and we know the story, but we're going to read it again this morning because we're prone to forget. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Familiar passage here. A great story, parable that Jesus told. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. Let's read it together. It says there in verse 25, just then an expert in the law stood up to test Him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. What is written in the law? He asked Him. How do you read it? He answered, here's that statement again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all the strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, He told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to fully justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's a legitimate question. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him up and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he had saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." So when Jesus was asked the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" he gives this story. And the expert and the others who heard this story at that time could easily picture this story happening, because it was familiar things to them. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a distance of about 17 miles, and it descended over 3,000 feet, so you're walking down. And it was notoriously dangerous because it curved through rocky terrain and with many hiding places for robbers. And so the man in the story traveled alone, and in the story, he fell into the hands of robbers, and they did much more than just rob him. They stripped him, and they beat him. They left him for dead. They took away everything, even his clothes. And in the story, there are 3 different people who are traveling alone. They're also mentioned. The first 2 mentioned were the priest, a priest and a Levite. Now, priests and Levites had come from the tribe of Levi. Priests not only had to be Levites, but they also had to be in the line of Aaron, which was Israel's first high priest. And so they both had different jobs in and around the temple. The priests were authorized to perform sacrifices. The Levites were set apart to help the priests in their priestly duties. They did the work of elders and deacons and custodians and assistants. They were the musicians, the movers, the repairmen. They were the ones that served the church. And so both the priests and the Levites were supported by the tithes of Israel. Both individuals were expected to care for other people. And so the audience that's listening to the story that Jesus is telling would have expected either the priest or the Levite to stop and help. But in the story, they're not the ones that stopped and helped. Instead, who was the hero of the story? The Samaritan. Isn't it just like Jesus to make a Samaritan the hero of the story? He didn't march to the same drum as everybody else. He was unconventional. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jews saw themselves as pure descendants of Abraham, while they saw the Samaritans as nothing more than half-breeds, because they descended from Jews from the northern kingdom and had intermarried with other people other than Israelites. And so they hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. There was no love loss. I mean, they hated each other. So the audience would have never expected the Samaritan to stop to help a Jewish man. But that's what he did. In the story, he bandaged up the man, put him on his own donkey, and got him to shelter. He didn't stop there. He paid for it with his own money. And Jesus said that our neighbor proves to be anyone who might need our help physically, spiritually, or otherwise. Jesus taught that love is shown by action. It must not be limited, and that at times it's costly. It's what Jesus is saying there. So how do we love our neighbors as ourselves? We get back to the original question. How do we do that? How does it look in everyday life? How does it pan out as we encounter people in our jobs and at school and families and neighborhoods or whatever? How do we apply that in a very practical way, in the same way that we love ourselves? Well, we do it by seeing the needs of people around us. We have to be observant. If you're so self-focused in what you think is important, you're not going to see the needs of other people. If you're so focused on yourself and all you can see is yourself, you're never going to see the needs of other people. In that movie, The Christmas Carol, that we talked about earlier, Ebenezer Scrooge was all about himself and making money. He didn't care about the needs of other people. He didn't see what was going on around him. And it took the spirits to help him see what was going on around him. We have to see the needs around us. When the Samaritan saw the victim, he went to him. He stopped when he saw the need. And so we need to be careful to be aware of the needs around us. So guys, open your eyes. We have to open our eyes to the needs around us. We also see that loving our neighbor as ourselves means we need to be kind to other people. When the Samaritan saw the injured man, the Bible, or Jesus said that he had compassion for him. He responded to his needs and didn't simply feel sorry for him. He was driven to do something about it. He was compassionate. He was driven to do something in a tangible way. He didn't just say, oh, I'll pray for him. God bless him. You know, I feel bad for him. It was more than that. It was more than just words. He stopped and responded to his needs. And that tells us sometimes in the way that he responded, because he was kind-hearted, that love is expensive sometimes. It's costly. And it may not just be with money. It may be with time as well. You see, the Samaritan doctored the injured man's wounds and gave up his own money, found lodging for him. It cost him some time as well. I'm sure, you know, it's just a story. I mean, it's a parable. It's not actually happened, but we can imagine in the story, if it were a real thing, he was delayed on his journey. He had to stop and actually do something. The other guys just went on about their business, but he had to stop, and it cost him some time as well. Not only did it cost him money, it cost him some time. So we love our neighbors ourselves by observing, being kind-hearted, giving of ourselves time and money. But we also have to understand that love, when we love other people, loving our neighbors, ourselves, it's often inconvenient, right? It's inconvenient. Listen, no one likes to dress bloody wounds. Imagine trying to lift an injured man onto your donkey. It wasn't convenient. It was messy. Got his hands dirty. Man, I don't want to do stuff like that. We were telling this story the other day. You guys remember years ago when my daughter Anna had that piece of wood jabbed in her abdomen 6 inches? This foot long. I'll let her tell the story of how that got there, okay? But the bottom line is she had this long, jagged piece of wood, a foot long piece of wood, jabbed in her stomach. And so they had to have surgery to remove that thing. And so after the surgery, there was a tube in there for drainage for a few days. And so the doctor said, well, after a certain amount of time, then you guys can just pull that out at home. I was like, I don't think so. So Allison was a nursing student at that time. And so Allison said, well, I think I can handle that. I can do it. And so Anna's sitting on our bed, you know, and Allison's up there fixing to pull this tube out. We're all kind of crouched behind Allison hiding, you know, and just the thought of that coming out made me queasy. I mean, I just, ooh, man, I couldn't have done that. The thought of doing stuff like that makes me queasy. I don't like to see, you know, people like to watch injuries on television. When an athlete gets injured, he breaks his leg, is flopping around. I don't have to see that. I don't want to see that. Okay? That's not fun for me. Other people, it doesn't affect them. For me, I'm not going to watch that. I turn away. But sometimes love is messy, and we have to get our hands dirty and do things that aren't convenient for us. And that's what the Samaritan did. But really, as we think about loving our neighbors ourselves, it doesn't just stop with that, it follows through. What happened in the story? When the Samaritan left the inn, he said, I'm going to be back. I'm not just going to leave him here. and let you deal with him. I'll be back to deal with the situation. If the injured man incurred any more expenses, then I'm going to pay for it. He didn't just leave the man there and forget about it and it becomes somebody else's problem. He followed through. And again, that takes time. I realize sometimes, guys, when we try to help people, you think, I'm just going to do this one thing. And then you get into that one thing and it becomes another thing and another thing and another thing. And pretty soon there's 10 things you have to deal with and you thought you were only going to deal with one. But life is messy like that. And it's difficult. It's inconvenient. But that's what loving our neighbors means. And it means that because that's why Jesus told this story. And guys, all of us at one time or another has needed help. If you've never needed help, God bless you. I don't know how you did it. Because we all need help at times. When we were in that situation, we wanted someone to help us. And when that person helped us, we were grateful, right? When somebody else helped us, we understand that it was a sacrifice for them to do that. Regardless of our status in life, we are called upon to look out for the needs of others. And the one thing the Samaritan had that the priest and Levite didn't have was compassion. If we don't have compassion, we're not going to notice the needs of other people. And guys, again, listen, compassion is more than just being nice. There's a lot of nice people in the world. Jesus didn't say, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and be nice to your neighbor. Compassion comes out of a deep-seated feeling for another person, not just a feel-good moment for us, something that we can put on Facebook to say, look what I did, I'm a good guy. It's a lot of virtue signaling going on today. But Jesus knows our heart. He knows the truth. Serving others in order to feel good about ourselves, that's self-serving, isn't it? It's not compassion. According to Jesus in the story, being a neighbor means to look out for people in difficult situations. We do it out of a heart of love, not because we want a clear conscience. You know, yesterday was Christmas Day, and I hope that you had a wonderful time with your family, and if you weren't able to get together with your family, that in the next week or so, you'll still be able to get together with your family. It's important to do that. It's fun. It gives us joy to be able to get together with family, and hopefully your time together or your time that's coming up soon will be full of love and joy. And so we honored Christmas yesterday, but what about the other 364 days of the year? Well, we honor Christmas on those days as well. The way that we do that, loving God and loving people. My wife says if we can get those two things right, we're going to be doing pretty good. We just got to focus on getting those right. Love God and love people. Everything else will fall into place. That's how we honor Christmas. 365 days a year, not just one. All right? So I hope that's an encouragement to you today, and I hope that we will take what Jesus said to heart and apply it. Father, we thank you today for the story that we've gone through again, one that we've read and talked about, analyzed a million different times. Father, the story never grows old, and it's just as relevant for us today as it was the other times that we talked about it. And Father, it's a good reminder that we are to love you and to love other people. That's what you said the greatest commandments were, and really all the commandments are summed up in those two. So Father, help us to be able to do that. Show us what that looks like in everyday life. Help us to open our eyes, not just to be aware, but Lord, to be moved, to be filled with compassion. As your word says, that when you saw the crowds, literally your heart broke because you saw the spiritual condition of the people. Father, move us in that way to help other people. Father, we just ask you now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.